Scripture gives a very succinct definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And every child of God has a measure of faith. But oftentimes that faith can reach many obstacles and experience many hindrances. Warren Wiersbe once said, "A faith which cannot be tested cannot be trusted." And Scripture gives many examples, and we have experienced it in our own lives, I'm sure, that our faith is oftentimes tested. We think of Abraham, who was called to offer his son, his only son whom he loved, Isaac, on one of the mountains in Moriah. And that was in a very intense trial or test of Abraham's faith. Peter also speaks of the trial of faith. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you." In 1 Peter 1:7, he talks about the trial of faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. And then I believe as well our faith can be resisted. Faith is faith in God's word. And oftentimes whenever we set ourselves to obey the scriptures and to believe the promises, the devil himself will come as he did to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and will whisper into our hearts and into our conscience, "Yea, hath God said?" Did God really say that? Did God really say it to you? Did you really hear God right? Did you really understand what God was saying? Did he say it at all? Or did you just suppose that he said it? And he resists our faith. And then if our faith stands strong, he will seek to sift our faith. As the Lord said to Simon Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat." And the idea is there of somebody taking a large sieve and putting the grain into the sieve and shaking it so the wheat and the chaff are separated the one from the other. And the wheat falls through and all is left in the sieve or in the sift is chaff. Nothing of real substance. And the Lord is saying, "Peter, that's what the devil wants to do to your faith. He wants to rob it of its meat and of its substance and leave you with nothing but chaff, which the wind is so easily able to drive away." And then sometimes we have to lament that our faith is weak. Like the man in Scripture in Mark 9:24, who came to the Lord and says, "Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief." Yes, Lord, there's faith, but at the same time, there's unbelief. And as I look at my life, it seems sometimes that there's more unbelief there than there is faith. And then sometimes, faith can hit a crisis. Faith can have such an upheaval, and it can become so unstable, we even wonder if what we believe is right at all. Do we really believe at all? What do we really believe? Do we have any faith left? Many believers don't like to admit it, but it can happen. Our faith can reach a crisis, and our faith can appear to fail altogether. And I believe, as we look momentarily at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse number 30, that little phrase there concerning Peter, "When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink." Peter's faith has reached a crisis moment. And we're going to learn about that this evening. A faith in crisis. Maybe that's you this evening. Maybe it's been you for a little while now. Just struggling to really trust the Lord. Struggling to really pray. Struggling to really believe that God is on the throne. Struggling to really believe that God is in your circumstances and God is working all things out together for good. As we consider Peter's faith in crisis, I want to leave a few simple things with you concerning this portion of Scripture. Verse 22 through to verse number 27 gives us a vivid background to the incident. And there's many things that we see in this vivid background to the incident that led to Peter's crisis in faith. We could just use a simple words to summarize. First of all, the multitudes. Verse 22 begins, "Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away." And that immediately causes us to think about the feeding of the 5,000. Even in that incident, the faith of the disciples has been tested. And as they see this hungry multitude, they look at them and they look at the Lord and they look at themselves. They say, "Lord, just send the multitudes away. We don't have enough to feed them." And the Lord performed this great miracle whereby a young lad who had more faith perhaps than all of the disciples put together surrendered his lunch, his 2 fish, his 5 loaves. The Lord took it. The Lord broke it. And the Lord often breaks things and breaks people before he uses them. Then the Lord blessed it and gave thanks for it. Then he distributed to his disciples, and then they to the multitudes, and they all ate and had plenty left over, and they filled 12 baskets full. And if you go back into the chapter and we consider the multitudes, it was a very busy day for the disciples. And now at last the day is drawing to a close, and the Lord gives them a mandate. The multitudes have gone, and the Lord gives them a mandate in verse 22. He constrained his disciples to enter into or to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side. And immediately they do that. They don't question what the Lord's asking them to do. They get into the ship without the Lord and they go before him onto the other side because that is what the Lord has asked them to do. "If you love me," he says, "keep my commandments." And maybe as you look at your life tonight, like the disciples, you're tired and you're weary. And yet with all, you're still seeking to obey the Lord and be in the place that God wants you to be. And then verse 23 makes mention of a mountain. He went up into a mountain apart to pray. They're down there in the valley and the sea. The Lord is up on the mountain. And just tonight, as we are down below in this earth, our Savior has ascended into Mount Zion itself. And he sees everything that's going on from heaven's perspective. And then there was also mediation. He was in the mountain as their mediator. He went apart to pray. And that was the Lord's habit of a lifetime. Going into solitary places, whether it was into the wilderness or into the desert or up onto a hillside or into the mountain, the Lord's habit of a lifetime was to get alone with his Father and pray. Preeminently, he was a man of prayer. I believe he was praying for his disciples who were now in the vessel. Because he knew everything that was going to happen and he was praying for them. And the Scripture says that our Lord Jesus Christ now appears in the presence of God for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. But as he is in the mountain mediating, and the disciples are down in the midst of the sea, then there was misery. Because verse 24 says, they were in the midst of the sea, and they were tossed with the waves, and now it was dark. It was approaching into the darkest hour of the night, and I can't think of a more miserable situation than that. To be sitting in a boat, tired and weary, struggling to get across the sea. Wind is contrary. It's dark. It's lonely. Everybody around you is filled with fear. And the presence of the Lord nowhere to be seen. But then verse 25 shows us a miracle. Jesus went on to them walking on the sea. And that shows us that the Lord is Lord over all creation. And it also shows us that the Lord knows exactly where we are. He knows tonight where you are. And the great apostle says he will never suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. But will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. And here we see a word picture of that. The Lord sees his disciples, they're tried, they're tested, they're tempted, and he goes right to where they are, showing himself to be Lord of all. And then their disciples had misgivings. Verse 26, it says, they were troubled and they cried out for fear, supposing it to be a spirit, or in your marginal Bible, it might say the word apparition. They literally thought that this was a ghost. They didn't recognize the Lord whenever he came, and so were so often the same. The Lord comes, and the Lord's working, and the Lord's moving, and yet so often we don't even see that, and we don't even recognize that. And then verse 27 speaks of mitigation. He says, it is I, be not afraid. And at that moment, all of their fears and all of their unbelief were mitigated and alleviated because Christ came to where they were. And it is upon that vivid backdrop that Peter had later on, a few moments later, a crisis of faith. The vivid backdrop to the incident. Consider verse 28, verse 29. The visible boldness of Peter. Peter now had his faults. We all know that. And so often we are quick to point them out, as we are to point out faults in others, but we have all got faults. And as I look at this life of mine, I have to testify and concede that while Peter had his faults, I have got a lot more faults and a lot more feelings than Peter had concerning my walk, perhaps, with the Lord. Peter had his faults, but nobody could deny his boldness and nobody could deny his enthusiasm. Peter was impulsive. Peter was rash and Peter was visibly bold in the presence of his peers, not to impress them, but just because Peter wanted to be where the Lord himself was. And we, I believe, could all do tonight with a little bit more of that boldness and that enthusiasm that God's servant Peter had. And as we think about the visible boldness of Peter as the Lord came to them walking in the sea, you'll notice Peter's rationale. He's rational in his thinking. He wants to get out of the boat. He wants to go to where the Lord is. But he also shows rationale because he wants to make absolutely sure and absolutely certain that it really is the Lord before he does anything. Look at what he says. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water. Verse 28, Lord, if it be thou, bids me come unto thee in the water. Lord, if it be thou. Peter wants to be clear in his own mind that this is really the Lord before he does anything that's going to risk his own life or the lives of those around him. And I think it's so important for God's people whenever they make a choice or they make a decision or they talk about serving the Lord or they talk about being called into the work of God that they make absolutely sure and absolutely certain in their own minds that it really is the Lord that's calling them and not somebody else or something else. The scripture says that Satan has transformed himself into an angel of light. And Peter, despite his ignorance, I think has some sort of understanding that things are not always as they appear. And this could be anything, or this could be anyone. Yes, he believes in his heart that it's the Lord, but he wants to be absolutely sure and certain in his mind that it's Christ. And we would be wise to do the same. Never make a major decision. Never go through a certain door, never go down a certain road unless you are sure that it is the Lord. And make that your prayer. Lord, if it be thou, if this is your will, Lord, if this is really you, if this is really a spiritual thing, then Lord, open the door and give me the boldness to go through it. Because I have discovered in my limited experience that a lot of things that look like Jesus Christ are not always Jesus Christ. A lot of things that may appear to be the perfect will of God are not always something that the Lord's smile is upon. So Peter shows rationale. And then having discerned that, he shows rashness. And by that word I mean Peter is impulsive. Again, verse 28, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water. Peter answered him and said, this one comes and says, be of good cheer, it is I. And Peter answered him. We don't read about any of the other disciples shouting out and answering this one. They're all looking kind of suspiciously. Somebody comes walking in the water and says, it's me, it's the Lord, it's I, be of good comfort. And then Peter quickly, impulsively, rashly answers back and says, Lord, if it be thou, bids me come to thee on the water. And that's something I admire about Peter. He works without hesitation. He's impulsive. Peter's heart goes out like an express train. His mind goes out like a freight train. He knows in his heart, oftentimes, what's the right thing to do, even if he can't explain it all in his mind. He doesn't take time to think. He doesn't have time to weigh it up. He shouts out and says, Lord, if it be thou. And then there's readiness as well. Bid me come to thee on the water. Bid me come to thee. He is ever ready to do what Jesus Christ said. He is ever ready to do what the Lord wants him to do. Now, you have to hand it to Peter. He's rough, but he's always ready. And I wonder tonight, would any of us be so bold? If the Lord was to come to us walking in the water, would we be so bold to stand up and say, Lord, would you just call me to come out of the ship and out of my comfort zone? And throw my leg over the side of the boat while it's dark and it's windy and the waves are high and nobody else is maybe going to do it. Peter is ready to do whatever the Lord wants him to do. How many of us tonight are really ready to step out for Christ? To step out of our comfort zones. Maybe it's for salvation. Maybe it's for service. Maybe sacrifice or surrender or sanctification, but how many of us are really willing and ready to put out a limb for Jesus Christ? Peter showed rationale, rashness, readiness, and I would go as far to say he also showed recklessness. Bid me come unto thee on the water. Peter's not thinking about the terrain. Peter's not thinking about the conditions or the dangers. As long as he knows that's Christ, it doesn't matter what's between him and Christ. All he wants to do is step out of the boat and recklessly, unreservedly, abandoning his life to the will of God. Have we really got to this place in our lives and our experience? Lord, whatever it is, whenever it is, wherever it is, whatever it is, at whatever cost or comfort or cost it is to my comfort or to my reputation, Lord, I want to go through with God and I want to do the will of God. The visible boldness of Peter. Something perhaps that was lacking in the other disciples. And then there was also the victorious beginnings of experience. Just before this crisis of faith, look at verse 29. Concerning the Lord, it says, and he said, come. And we don't read about Peter retracting anything he said. Now the Lord says, well, Peter, if you want to come on the water, just come. Peter doesn't try and reason it out and say, well, Lord, I didn't mean it literally. And Lord, maybe there's something else I could do, or maybe if somebody else comes with me. Peter's nailed his colors to the mast in verse 28, and now he's going through with God his vows to pay. And it says in verse 29, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Peter began so well the victorious beginnings of experience. There's two things in that verse 29. There's a miracle and there's also a motive. The miracle is that Peter walked on the water. Credit where credit is due. We point the finger and say, there's the man that sank. There's the man that got his eyes off the Lord. There's the only man that got out of the boat. There's the only man that surrendered his very life into the hands of Christ. There's the only man who even walked upon the water. In fact, as far as we know, Peter was the only mortal man ever to walk upon water. The only person ever to do it was the Savior, and Peter did it as well. None of the boys that were sitting in the boat did it, but Peter did. And that was a miracle. What Peter is doing and how Peter is living in verse number 29 could not be explained on the basis of the natural or on the basis of the human. And there's something about a victorious Christian life in the midst of trial, in the midst of adversity that goes through with God and goes on with God that cannot be explained on the basis of the natural or on the basis of the human. Do you tonight have an experience, a relationship with God that cannot be explained on the basis of the natural? Is your experience with Christ and with God something that can only be explained on the basis of the supernatural? I dare say tonight, and maybe it's a risky thing to say, but if the Holy Spirit was literally removed from the church in this land, probably something in the region of 90% of the church's activity would carry on as per usual, because so much of it can be explained on the basis of the natural. Human gift, human talent, human organization, human ability, human finance, getting together and just having some great idea. But how much can really only be explained? That is the finger of God. That is divine enablement. The Spirit of God has done something in that man or that woman's life that is enabling them to go through with God and to rise above circumstances, and that individual has shown that God is real and they have proved the sufficiency of God's grace. A miracle. But you'll notice as well there in the victorious beginnings of experience, his motive. Again, verse 29. Peter was come down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Peter didn't turn around to the disciples that were still in the ship and say, "Boys, where do you see what I can do? Look at the great faith that I have." He wasn't thinking about them. All he was thinking about, that's where the Lord is. And I want to be as close to him as it is possible to be. All that mattered in Peter's life at that moment in time, I want to be where my Savior is. He wasn't doing it to be seen. In 3 John, we read about 3 men in that third epistle of John: Gaius, Demetrius, and Diotrephes. Gaius and Demetrius were good and godly men. Diotrephes was a different character altogether. And he forbade that the Apostle John would go to their church, because John says, Diotrephes loveth to have the preeminence. That means that Diotrephes always and only wanted to be seen by others, usurping the position of Christ, because Christ alone shall have the preeminence. Somebody once said, actions speak louder than words, but with God Almighty, motives speak louder than either. And I would submit to you tonight that Peter's motives were right. All he wanted was to go to where the Lord was. The victorious beginnings of experience. And maybe tonight, as you look at your life, you say, "My faith is in crisis. My faith seems to be dissipating and I'm beginning to sink." But you can look back to a time in your Christian experience whenever you had a victorious beginning and you were bold, and maybe you didn't know as much theology as you do now, but by experience you were really going places with God. You were rising above circumstances. You were out of the boat. You were surrendered. You were going through with God, and there was a victorious beginning in your experience with Christ. Like the church at Galatia, Paul says in Galatians 5:7, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" And error has crept in to that church at Galatia. And that error has robbed these Galatian believers of their zeal and their vigor and their enthusiasm. And now they are no longer running the Christian race. And no longer are they striving against sin. Paul says, you ran so well, you gained so much ground, you were going so far and so well with God. What happened? How did it stop? What hindered you? Why are you no longer running with patience the race that is set before you? And so perhaps it could be said of Peter, he did run well, but what hindered him? And maybe you went well. What hindered you? The background to the incident, the visible boldness of Peter, the victorious beginnings of experience. Verse 30, the virtual breakdown of faith. It just seems that all of a sudden Peter drops the bundle. He's doing so well. I'm sure the disciples looked on and they just couldn't believe the other 11. Look at what Peter's doing. Look at where Peter's going. Look how close Peter is now to the Lord compared with us. Look how much ground, or how much water we might say, Peter has gained. Look at what he's doing. And then all of a sudden, he drops the bundle and it seems that his faith now is crumbling and breaking down. And there's this great crisis of faith. You'll notice there that it was real. It says in verse number 30, he was afraid. He was afraid. Big, strong man like Peter. Afraid. Now, I don't read about Peter being afraid too often. He's not afraid of death. He's not afraid of persecution. He's not afraid of laying down his life. He's not afraid of forsaking the nets and leaving home and leaving family. He's not afraid of people drawing the sword against him. But at this moment in his life, Peter's afraid. His fear was real. And humanly speaking, his fear was entirely legitimate. Look at where he is. It's the middle of the night. He's tired. He's in the midst of a storm. None of his disciples are with him to lift him and to encourage him. He looks down and below his feet there's nothing but water and the dark depths of the ocean. And he can't reach out and lay hold upon the Lord. And humanly speaking, his fears were legitimate. I think I would have been afraid for him if I'd been looking on. And sadly, the crisis of his faith was real too. Did Peter look at himself and think, what am I doing? What was I thinking back there to get out of this boat? Have I made the right choice? Have I done the right thing to go through and to follow Christ? And to want to be where he is? Is the Lord going to let me down? And thinking about all of these things, he begins to sink. And now, it seems to be such a foolish thing to have trusted the Lord in such a manner. And the psalmist Asaph in Psalm 73 says the same thing. He says, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain. I've wasted my time. Nobody else has wanted to go through with God. And I look at the prosperity of the wicked and all seems to be well with them. And now my feet are almost gone. My steps have well nigh slipped. And he says, I've cleansed my heart in vain. What a foolish person I was to do this. And it was real. And not only was it real, but it was rapid. But when he saw, verse number 30, the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning think. In such a short space of time, Peter's faith seems to plummet from the stratosphere and go down into the depths of the ocean. It plummeted like a stone in a very short space of time, just like his denial later on. Before going out into the Garden of Gethsemane, whenever the Lord says, one of you shall betray me, and Peter, you'll deny me. Peter made all of these wonderful and rash promises, Lord, I'll not do that. I'm willing to go to the grave. And Peter was as brazen and as bold as a lion. And then just a few short hours later, sitting at a little fire, whenever a young girl points the finger at him, Peter cowers in fear and with oaths and with cursings begins to deny the Lord that only a few moments before he said he would go to the grave for. It happened rapidly. Now maybe tonight you don't have these problems. Maybe tonight you've got great faith. Maybe this evening there's no doubt and there's no unbelief and your faith is victorious and you're going places with God. Don't boast in that, but guard it. Because as one man of God I once heard said, he says, there's not a sin that I am not incapable of committing 5 minutes after this meeting draws to a conclusion. People can get away from God so, so quickly. The virtual breakdown of faith. It was real. It was rapid. But there were reasons. Look at what it says again in verse 30. But here's the reason. When he saw the wind boisterous. Now, Peter can't be looking all around him at the elements and the rain coming in like stir rods from one side and the waves sweeping up and the elements of the wind to be seen. He can't look at all that and look down and see himself beginning to sink and have his eyes on the Lord at the same time. And the reality is that Peter began to see the elements and circumstances rather than the Savior. But friends, let's not be too hard on Peter tonight, because nobody else was even out of the boat. Peter was. Nobody else had walked on the water, but Peter had. And if we are honest tonight, we often do exactly the same as Peter. And the more we see of things around us, and maybe even things behind us, and perhaps even things before us, and the less we see of Christ, the weaker and the weaker our faith becomes, and we begin to sink. Now, what perhaps tonight is the reason for your crisis of faith, if that's where you are this evening? Is it because of discouragement? You've been discouraged in your Christian life? Church life maybe is not all that you anticipated it to be. There's so much to discourage. And maybe you've got discouraged as a believer. Discouraged by the lives of other Christians. Discouraged maybe by unanswered prayer. Discouraged by the situation in our land and nation. And maybe tonight you're so discouraged that you're wondering, did I really believe the right things all along? Am I really trusting in Christ? Did I make a fool of myself? Maybe tonight your faith is in crisis because your hopes have not yet been realized. Solomon said, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And it may be as you set out as a young believer in Christ and were gaining ground for God and going places with the Lord, you had such hope as to what the Lord would do for you, in you, and through you. And then things began to happen, and you looked around and you thought, this can't possibly be how it should be if I'm living a victorious Christian life. I thought if I stepped out of the boat, that some of the things that were unsettling me would cease, but it seems that the storm hasn't ceased at all. Things are getting worse. Maybe unanswered prayer. Maybe the spirit of the age has caused you to have a crisis of faith. Nobody else is getting saved. So many others seem to be growing cold at heart. So many others are throwing caution to the wind and not holding on to their convictions or what they said were convictions. And here am I, and I'm trying to go through with God, and I seem to be out on a limb here. And you're wondering, am I even really believing the right things? Am I taking the Bible too seriously? Because so many seem to be happy and content, and they're able to compromise and dispense with so many scriptural principles, and it doesn't seem to cause them a second thought. Maybe the barrenness of service has caused your faith to hit a crisis, hit a brick wall. I think we can all struggle with that. Not many people getting converted. Not many people coming in. Not many people responding to your invitations. Not many people asking you about the Savior that you love. Maybe it's the devil's attack. Maybe it's inconsistency amongst God's people. Maybe it's erroneous doctrines. Maybe it's the prosperity of the wicked. Maybe it's a failed relationship. I thought the Lord led me into that, and then it all fell apart, and I'm just confused now. Maybe it's past failure. I let the Lord down. I ask Him to forgive me. I believe he did, and then I let him down again with the very same thing, and this has gone on for a while now, and I'm just convinced now there's no victory over that sin at all. And your faith has hit a crisis. Maybe it's the neglect of Scripture. And you're not feeding in the Word of God, and you're not getting the Scripture into your soul, and you're becoming weak, and you're becoming lethargic. Maybe it's the lukewarmness of the church. And the church isn't on fire the way it should be. Maybe it's yielding to temptation. And now you stand tonight and you wonder, do I or can I really believe in the God of the Bible? George Matheson, who wrote two great hymns, and we've sung them both this evening. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. And then, O love that will not let me go. As a young lad began to lose his eyesight, just as a toddler. And by the time he was in his late 20s, all he could do was see a little bit through a very thick pair of glasses. But he was a believer. And he loved the Lord. And he was a great blessing to many of God's people. And he wrote some tremendous hymns. And that hymn, O love that will not let me go, he testified that I wrote that hymn during the most severe mental suffering. He says, in fact, the hymn was a fruit of that suffering. And in fact, he says, I am quite sure that the work was completed in no more than 5 minutes. He became a minister, a godly minister in Scotland. And then all of a sudden, he had this eclipse of faith. He went to his church elders of the church that he himself was pastor and confessed that his faith had crashed. He records with a great thrill of horror, I found myself, listen to this, a complete atheist after being ordained. He says, I believed in nothing. Neither God nor immorality. His elders were gracious men, merciful men. And they upheld him and they prayed for him. And he kept doing the things that he knew to be right in spite of this awful crisis of faith. And eventually, as a blind man, he won the battle. And became a great blessing to many of God's people. And we wonder, could that really happen to a believer? Peter, beginning to sink in the darkness, in circumstances, was afraid. The virtual breakdown of faith. Scripture says we are to lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth, listen, so easily beset us. What does it mean to be beset? It means to be held back. It means to be weighed down. It means that you're no longer making progress, and there's hindrances. And the Scripture says to believers that sin easily doth so easily beset us. And lest that should happen, we are to continually look on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And what did he say whenever he's on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? 3 hours of darkness. All points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Last thing that I want you to consider, hopefully we'll finish on a high, the vital betterment of the situation. Verse 30 through to verse number 33. There was a realization before there was a vital betterment of the situation. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. There was a realization. Peter realized and acknowledged, I'm sinking. I'm not in the place where I once was. And he realized that and he acknowledged that. He didn't ignore it. He didn't bury his head in the sand and just hope against hope. Well, hopefully it'll get better. But he's going down. And if we are going down spiritually, things will not just get better unless we realize where we are, and what we once were, and where we're headed, and what's happening. You deal with your spiritual health in the same way you deal with your physical health. Once you realize there's a problem here, and it's not going away, it's not getting better, go and get it seen to, get it dealt with, find out what's wrong. Peter did the same. He realized something's wrong here. Realization. Then there was a request. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And he cried not after he had almost sunk up to his neck, but as he was beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." He didn't linger. And maybe tonight you need to call upon the Lord. Maybe tonight you've been lingering and you've been halting, and you need perhaps, even as a believer, to cry afresh unto the Lord and say, "Lord, lift me. Lord, rescue me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, I'm sinking. I'm going down. I've got my eyes off you. I confess that. But Lord, would you lift me?" Request. Recovery. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. And Peter didn't pull the Lord down with him. The Lord reached down, and the Lord with his strong, mighty hand reached down and caught Peter. And there was no delay. And there you see the power of Christ to recover, to rescue, and to restore. A person, I believe, can make a shipwreck of their spiritual life. And Peter was going to do it again later on. But the Lord is merciful. And there's forgiveness with the Lord that he mayest be feared. Then there was something of a rebuke. I don't think it was a scathing rebuke or a harsh rebuke or a stern rebuke. Peter turns round and he looks at the Lord, and the Lord looks at Peter, and the Lord says, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" I don't think the Lord was punishing Peter here, trying to make him look stupid and embarrass him and make him feel guilty. I believe the Lord sent Peter, "You don't need to doubt. I'm here. I'm with you. I'm for you. And Peter, just put your faith in me. You don't need to doubt. Peter, just trust me. I'm in control. Peter, I'm God, and you're not." And we need to learn that lesson in our lives, that God is still God. And no matter how spiritual we think we are still not God. And then there was repose. Came into the ship, verse 32, and the wind ceased. And all of a sudden there was this great calm again in a moment of time. I wonder what the atmosphere was like on that ship whenever all this had happened. "Come unto me," the Lord says, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The disciples who were afraid, they were at rest. Peter had sunk, he was at rest. And then lastly, verse 33, there was reverence. "And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And so you see that even Peter's failure and even Peter's crisis of faith ultimately led to the disciples and Peter himself being filled with even more wonderment and praise. As I think the Lord's walked in water. The Lord's enabled Peter to walk in water. The Lord has rescued Peter and delivered Peter and forgiven Peter. And now there's a great calm and they just bow their heads in this wonderful spirit of reverence. And that is the goal of every experience in the Christian life. So that we worship him and say, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." The Reverend Duncan Campbell, so used of God in many different ways and different places, as a young pilgrim in the Faith Mission, saw a revival long before Lewis and Harris, 1949 to 1953, away back in the 30s, as he was preaching. Places like the Isle of Skye, the lower highlands of Scotland, was seeing people come to Christ. He left the ranks of the Faith Mission. He was ordained and installed as a minister of what at that time was known as the United Free Church. He says he became somewhat proud because he was invited to speak at so many Christian conventions through the length and breadth of Ireland, Scotland, England, Wales. But he also testified at that time as an ordained minister, he came under the influence of liberal theology and liberal teachers, and he says it all sounded so respectable and so plausible, and he says, I uttered not a word of it to anyone because I knew the esteem that I was held in, but he says, I began to question the inspiration of Scripture. I began to wonder about a literal hell. And he testified one night, his little girl came into his study where he was sitting. He lifted her up and he sat her upon his knee and they began to talk. And then she says, Dad, when was the last time you led someone to Jesus? And he didn't say too much, but he excused her. She went out of the room. And he says, that night in my study, nobody was aware of it, but he says, years of backsliding confronted me. I was confronted with a barren, spiritual wilderness. He lit the fire. He opened his Bible. He got down on his knees. He wrestled with God until he was sure that the Lord had heard him. And he prayed that God would restore the years that the locusts had eaten and make him again the marred vessel. He left the ministry after that, went back into the ranks of the faith mission. First place he went to was the Isle of Lewis. And God sent the Great Awakening. Not because of Duncan Campbell, but because of who God is. But God was pleased to lift this man who had a crisis of faith. And I believe the Lord can do exactly the same for you. But if you keep your feet in the ground and you keep your faith in Christ, you need not have a faith in crisis. Where are you tonight spiritually? Are you in the boat? At a distance from the Lord, content but afraid? Are you walking in the water? Living a victorious Christian life, drawing closer and closer to the Lord, keeping your eyes in the light of His countenance? Or are you sinking? Call upon the Lord, and I believe the Lord will deliver even you. We'll sing a verse or two, please, of our closing hymn. I want to thank you this evening for coming along to this meeting. I want to thank you for listening. And I do pray that God has encouraged even one saint who's maybe struggling in their walk with the Lord.